evening, we'll finish the book of Numbers. And in fact, we'll probably end up really early this evening in finishing the book of Numbers, simply because of the layout of the book and the things that that we talked about last week. As we came last week, we talked about the war that Israel had just had with the Midianites, and the way that they conquered them, and the way that they were supposed to take care of all of, well, actually, here I'll read it. Okay, in verse 17, "Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known a man by laying with him. But all the women and the children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep them alive for yourselves. And do ye abide without the camp for 7 days. Whoever hath killed any person or whoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. So this was the first major campaign that Israel had fought with an organized army. And the instructions of the Lord, when they came in, they defeated the army and they were to go into the city, is that they were supposed to cut the cancer out. They said, well, you can save the virgin females and the little children, but everybody else has got to be put to death by the sword. And when we think of that, man, we think that's kind of harsh, right? Well, praise God, our ways are not God's ways, right? And we don't see things the way that He sees them. I liken it like this. If you go to the doctor and the doctor says you have an infection in your hand, and you have a chance to have it taken care of with some really strong antibiotics, or if it's a regular cancer, and they say we got to give you radioactive treatments, and if you do this, you take this poison, it will destroy some good blood cells, but overall it's going to take care of the disease that's in your body. Would you rather have the doctor give you something that's harsh that would really cure you? Or would you rather the doctor say, take these 2 sugar tablets, don't worry about it, it'll go away? Well, that's what God was doing here, that there's the land that they were going into was a vile and a wicked land. The people had been taught horrible ungodliness and taught that it was right. And so God said, when you go into this land, what I'm going to have you to do is everybody who has any mind of their own, to slay them, to kill them, to get them out of the way, and to snuff out the cancer before my righteous ones come into the land. And so that's what they did. And then they go into numbering the tribes and splitting up the booty and stuff and all that. And we're not going to get into that. So in chapter 32 of Numbers, we'll look at that this evening. And then just kind of I'll show you how we're going to skip across the rest of these chapters through the book. And so in chapter 32 is the story where Reuben and Gad and half a tribe of Manasseh decide that they really didn't want to go into the promised land. And it goes like this. And now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had let me go to the Lord and pray for a blessing on the word before I get into it. That way I don't mess it up. Okay. Dear Father, we do love you and we praise you. Lord, I pray that I would speak your word with a clearness, with the ability that you've given me. Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, we'll see the important or the things that matter in our day and time right now, Lord Father. And we thank you and we praise you for that. I pray that you would speak to your church, that we would know what is right and what is wrong, and that you would lead us into all righteousness. And Father, we thank you and praise you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And they saw that the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that beheld was a place, the place was a place for cattle. So these are herdsmen, okay, and they're coming up. These two families are groups of people that were coming in, Reuben and Gad. They were coming up and they were in charge of all the cattle and sheep and stuff like that. And they knew good grazing land. And they said, wow, I know it might be great over across the river, but what I see here is good enough for me and my family. This is really what we want. And so the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and they spoke unto Moses and Eleazar, the priest, and said unto the princes of the congregation, saying, I cannot call these people's names. These places here, and it says in the next verse, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. So they laid out where they wanted to be. They saw that the land was good, and they said, this Astorah and Dibon and Jezer and Nemera and Hesbon and Elekah and Sheban and Nemo and beyond. Okay, sounds good enough, right? Those towns, that area right there would be great just to have cows. It would be great grazing land. And so they asked, and wherefore they said, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto the servants for a possession, and bring us not over the Jordan. All right, now catch this. Let's get the whole scheme laid out. They were enslaved in Egypt. God sent Moses and Aaron to be their deliverer. They brought them out of Egypt. Moses and Aaron brought them up to the promised land. All right, they came to the promised land. They sent out spies. Two spies came back with favorable reports about the promised land. The other 10 came back and said, it's too massive for us. We can't take it. And so God, in His wrath, said, all right, since you don't want to take it, I'm going to send you back out into the wilderness until everybody who's 20 years old and above passes away. So it says everybody who was 20 and upward would die in the wilderness. They would not see the promised land because they had not faith to go into the promised land. And God said, all right, if that's the way you want it, boys, I would have given it to you. But since you don't want it, go and die in the desert. Again, sounds pretty harsh, right? But God was fighting unbelief there. He's saying, listen, if you don't believe me, you don't got faith in me, fine. Fine, you don't have to go in the desert and make it for yourself. And He says, but I'll tell you one thing, not one of you people, not one of you adults at this point in time will enter into the promised land. And so it has been 40 years now, ever since they headed out from the spies coming back and they went back out into the wilderness. For 40 years they've been wandering around in the desert. And all of that generation had passed away except for Moses and two other guys, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that survived. Guess what? Those were the two who came back with a favorable report. They came back with a report and said, listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? I tell you what, we can take this. Yes, there's giants in the land. Yes, it's hard stuff. But if you follow God, we can do it. You can do it. You can make this work. You can walk in righteousness of God, and He'll make the enemies fall down before you. But the people would not listen. And so the story is coming to the end. They've come up for 40 years now, and they're about ready to cross over into the Jordan. Well, all of a sudden, two of the tribes step up. All right? And they say that they don't want to go across the Jordan. They don't want to get into the promised land. Imagine Moses, because he remembers everything that went on. All right, he's an old man now, but his mind had not slipped one little bit. He remembered everything. And so Moses, in his distress, I can just wrap my mind around it. He was very disturbed at their request. And Moses said unto the children, from verses 6 and 7, unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and you shall set here? Wow, that kind of punched them right in the gut, right? Hey, the rest of Israel, we're going across the Jordan, guys. We're going to go over there and we're going to fight these giants. We're going to get the land that God promised us because He promised it to us. And you think you're going to sit over here in the safety zone and you're not going to join the fight? Oh, church, how many folks that we have right now, how many Gads and Reubens do we have right now in the Church of America that will not go across the Jordan and fight by faith, won't go across the Jordan and really stand? Well, it got to the boys there. You'll see that they'll end up going. And Moses kept saying, and wherefore discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over to the land which the Lord hath given them. And so you see that Moses here, one thing as he talks to the guys individually, says, listen, we're about ready to go and get into a fight. And you think you're going to sit here? Well, what do you think that's going to do to the rest of the people? Cowardice is a cancer. The lack of faith is a cancer. And it's a cancer in the church today as much as it was in that day and time right there. I didn't even see this until I started preaching this right now. But when God calls the church to go out and to preach and teach Jesus Christ to a lost and dying generation, and then the church says, oh no, I'm too scared. They'll shut the door on me. They won't like me because I'm preaching the gospel. Nobody likes me. Everyone hates me. I think I'll go eat worms. Right? We have that mental set. And well, what happens to the rest of the church when they see a person who's been walking with God for 40 years and then not stepping up and taking that step of faith and doing the hard thing that God has called them to? That can start out as a cancer and it can ruin a body of believers. It can take the witness right away from them. And Moses is getting right in their wheelhouse here. And he's saying, listen guys, I do not like what you're thinking about doing. We need to go across the Jordan as a body to fight the fight that needs to be. And he reminds them of some of the stories. Thus did your fathers, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea, to see the land, Kadesh Barnea, sorry, to see the land. For when they had went up into the valley of Eshkalon, they saw the land and they were discouraged. The heart of the children, so that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Now you go back to the beginning of Numbers when they had come into the promised land or come up to the promised land. Moses is reminding them. And he said, remember, just think of it. This generation that had started it, they were supposed to enter into the promised land way back at Kadesh Barnea. They were supposed to go in at the place called Eshkalal. And they did not because of unbelief. He remembered that this generation Moses was talking to, they were very young. And they were probably even too young to remember some of the tragedy of not going in. All they knew, right? I don't know exactly how old Reuben and Gad were at this time, but let's say they were only 5 years old. Okay, so now they're 45 years old because it's been 40 years. Or let's say they were 3 years old. They just don't remember what it was like that night when Israel decided not to go into the promised land. All they know is that, okay, Dad said pack up the tent, we're walking back around into the desert. Okay, they didn't really know, they didn't remember all of the things that had gone on. They didn't remember the struggle. And it says in the following verse 10 through 13, and the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that go up out of Egypt from the 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not hallowed and followed me, wholly followed me. They've not wholly and fully followed him, save Caleb, the son of Jephun, that guy, the Kezanite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. I can do Nun. N-U-N. That's an easy word. And Joshua, the son of Nun. For they wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of the generation that had done the evil in the sight of the Lord were consumed. So Moses' fears here for this young generation, that they would repent and the failure of their fathers, that they would, this generation, he's fearing that these young folks that are about ready to go into the promised land would do the very same thing that their fathers had done. He was afraid that they would not, by faith, go into the promised land. And these two tribes that are coming up to him right now, and it's starting like a little ember. You know, and Moses is saying, I need to put this out. We need to get a hold of this before it spreads to the rest of the camp. And and it says in the following verses here, 16 through 19, and they came near and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for all the little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the habitation of the land. We will not return into our homes and to the children of Israel until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the yonder side of the Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of the Jordan eastward. So when the guys heard about what Moses was concerned about, they said, okay, we got the way to fix this. All right, what we want to do, Moses, is let's let Reuben and Gad, and we're going to build some livestock barns, we're going to build some houses on this side, we're going to fence up some walled cities, and we'll leave our children, our wives and our children right here. And we men of war, 20 years and up, we'll go with you, we'll bear the sword with you, we'll go across the Jordan with you, we'll help you fight the disease of sin in the promised land. And then when that's done and everybody gets their inheritance, then we'll come back. Okay, sounds like a decent deal, right? But what was God's plan for all of Israel? All of Israel was supposed to cross the Jordan. It wasn't meant for Gad not to go. It wasn't meant for Reuben not to go. It was meant for them to go with the body. When the body does something, all of the body does something. Right? It's not for just for part of them, and we'll stay on this side because it's more comfortable. We think we like it here. We'll find later in the book of the wars, when we get into Kings and stuff like that, we'll find out what happens to Reuben and Gad and the half a tribe of Manasseh. Because they stayed back, you know? Because they left the shelter of Israel. You know, they left the blessings of God. I think about that in the body of Christ. Well, I'm not going to get through this. I think about this in the body of Christ. And what I see is the folks who come and they understand and they love God for a while, and they bask in the warmth and the umbrella of God's protection for a while. They're tired of walking in the rain, so they come into a body of Christ. And the showers of the world stop beating on them so hard because the umbrella of the grace of God is over them. And they walk with that for a while, right? And they're fed by the Word of God, and they're growing by the Word of God. And something happens, they say, well, no, I don't want to go with you guys no more. Well, I this far and no further. Well, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. Well, let me tell you, Christianity is not something you try. It's something you do or you die. You know, there is no trying it out. It's not like trying on a pair of pants when you go to Walmart. Well, I'll try this pair on. No, I'll try that pair on. No, this is a lifestyle. And when you step into the pants of Christianity, put on those big boy, big girl pants, because you need to be there for a lifetime. And inside of the body of Christ, I've seen so many folks come here, stay for a while and leave, and they have lost the blessing of being here. Not that I'm all that great, but this body of believers right here, praise God for you guys. God's doing something through you. You're touching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those folks who came here for a little while and basked in the light and stayed dry from the world pressing down on them and got tired of it and left, well, they're getting soaked out there. They're getting soaked because the rain's still pouring down on them. But they're too proud and... I had to cover my mouth because my flesh was taking over. Okay, but it happens. Yeah, I see it over and over in churches. Folks come for a while, they stay for a while, and they leave. Church hoppers is what they call them. Well, you know why? Because they don't want to get plugged in. They say, nobody likes me at that church. Well, you got to show yourself to be friendly to have friends. You got to show yourself part of the body. You got to get involved. If you don't get involved, then there I go again. Stop it. Okay. And so anyhow, these two tribes, and I see where Moses, it's getting me riled up. Moses was getting riled up at these two guys that did not want to go into the promised land. They said, we'll go fight with you for a while. We'll help with the VBS. You know, we'll help with the food distributing, but we won't get really involved. We'll go and do a little bit of stuff with you for a little while. But when it's all done, we're going back on our side of the Jordan. We don't want what God has for us in the promised land. Oh, how that must have broke God's heart. You know, I know it breaks my heart. My son, he knows the truth of God's Word. He's seen it. He's understood it. But he decided to walk back in the world. Man, that breaks my heart. And I'm sure it breaks God's heart as He sees these two tribes walking back and not walking forward. And we're going to move forward a little bit. And it says in verse 32 and 23, I like that. 32 and 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's something that you need to know. When you make your vow unto God, and we talked about that a little bit, just a little bit this morning, you make your vow unto God, you say, God, I'm going to do that. I promise you I'm going to do it. If you don't do it, be sure your sin's going to find you out. You cannot hide from God. It tells you in the Word of God that it's better to not make a vow at all to God and make a vow and break it. If you said that you were going to do something and you're going to do it for the glory of God and you don't do it, oh man, be sure your sin will find you out. It will happen, and we'll see it later on in the Bible as at what does happen there. And the way this usually is interpreted, that your sin will find you out. And in other words, if you sin, you won't get away with it. All right. I guess that's the best way to put it. If you sin, you won't get away with it. The next portion of Scripture, 32, 33. And Moses gave unto them, even unto the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, and to the half a tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sion, and the king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, and the land with the cities thereof, and the coast, even the cities of the countries around them. So Moses, although he didn't think it was a good idea, there's the perfect will of God, and there's the submissive will, or the perfect and permissive. The perfect will of God was that they would go across as one body and God would tend to them. The permissive will of God is, all right, you can stay there. All right. I'm not going to force you. I can't force somebody to stay here. You know, I can't force somebody to come. I can't force them to stay. You know, and that's what God is saying. I can't force you to do that. Here's the perfect will is that you walk with the body and you do what God has called the body to do. But if you don't want to do that, you have a free will. You ain't got to. Something I used to say a long time, and I've kind of got away from it because my wife told me it was rude. It's don't let the door hit you where the Lord split you. If you don't want to get involved in the work, then walk out the door. I'm not going to stop you. If you don't want to be all in, we don't need wishy-washy Christians. We really don't. I want you all in. And this is a job. You need to look at this for real, people, for real. This ain't no joke. We only have 100 years left or whatever. We only have 5 years left. You put the time on it. I don't know when the end of the church age is going to happen, but there's only a certain amount of time. And the way I see it, it ain't a lot. Okay? I don't know when it is, but I know it ain't much. And so I don't have time to mess around with folks who don't want to be here. So if you don't want to be here, I love you. I'll shake your hand when you leave. And when you come back, I'll shake your hand when you come back. You know, but I ain't gonna chase you down. You know, you say, well, I'm leaving. You hurt my feelings. Get over it. You know, and I mean, that's why we only have like 5 people. No, it doesn't matter, any of that kind of stuff. God is good, and He's going to do what He needs to do. In chapter 33, it's a log of the journeys that were happening and that they had happened. And Moses is just remembering, these are the journeys of the children of Israel who went forth out of the land of Egypt, and their armies in the hand of the Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings according to their journeying to the commandment of the Lord. In other words, God said, write these things down. Moses, you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. Write it down. I want it to have a way that the children can look back to see where they have gone. Journaling. I tell you what, journaling is a wonderful thing. Who here journals? Okay. Ooh, I do. George, I know you do. Yeah. Journaling is a great thing because in 5 years from now, you'll forget what I just said. 30 minutes from now, you'll forget what I just said. Okay. But in your life, these things will come up. All right. Your prayers, if you journal down your prayers and then you go back and you find them, I've started a lot of journals. I've finished none of them. Okay. But you can talk to my wife. She was going through some stuff and she said, wow, a start a journal. Wow, a start a journal. Wow, a start a journal. So, but if you read those, even the ones, I didn't finish them, but I started them, all right? And those little tidbits that were put down in paper, they're precious jewels. Because you look at what you prayed about 5 years ago and you see how God answered it. Okay, and it's kind of like when you watch your child grow up, you don't really see them you see them every day, so you really don't appreciate what they're doing, how they're growing. Now, as grandparents, I have children that live down south, and I only see them once a year. So that year happens, and I mean, you saw them last time, they're just first steps were happening. Next time I see them, they're going to be running in the playground. You know, doing their own swing. Look, I can kick my own swings and stuff. I got a granddaughter that's going to Europe, Germany, with her family this next month, August. And I won't see her for 3 years. When she comes back, she's going to be a teenager. It's going to be complete. And journaling, you know, would help all along the way. You know, because you are able to open it up and look back to where you had come from, to where you had gone. And God was telling Moses that he needed to journal, log the journeys and look at it. And then there's the law of the possession of the land, verse 51 through 56. See how we just zoom through all those chapters real quick? Verses real quick. So the law of the land, and speak unto the children and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall divide out the inhabitants, you drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all of their molten images, and pluck down their high places, and you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it. So what's God saying here? When you go into the promised land, you need to get rid of all the stuff that was there. When you get saved, when you make a sanctified step in Christ Jesus, Paul said, I forget those things which are behind. I put them to the cross. I nail it to the cross with my sin. I don't dwell on that stuff no more. I come against it. And if there's an idol that was in my house, then I tear it down. Okay, you saw that again in Judges with Gideon. His dad had an idol to Ashtaroth, okay, fertility goddess. And Gideon, the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. He did the little test with the blanket and the fleece and all that kind of stuff. Water on one side, water on the other, dew. And so the angel said, well, what I need you to do now is I want you to take your father's best oxen, more than one. I want you to go down and tear down his idol, and from the remnants of that, make an altar unto me. Them's fighting words, right? That's a real change. When you come to Jesus Christ, you look at the idols in your life and you say, I've got to take those idols down. They no longer belong in my life. I've got to rip them off the wall and do away with it. That's what God is saying to the Hebrew people right here. When you go into the promised land, when you get there, you're going to find out some nasty things. You're going to see some things that I don't want you to have part of. Don't look at them. Don't worship them. Don't get involved with the ways of the world. You come up with a fire and you burn those things down. You rip down the old altars. You rip down the high places and you don't make a covenant with them, because I alone am your God and I am a jealous God, and I'll tend to you if you don't do it right. And we'll find out that they didn't do it right and God tended to them. And so he continually tells them that you're going to the land that you're going to possess, that you're going to dwell in it, and he'll give it to your possession. But you need to take care of the idols, to destroy their pictures. Wow, even the pictures that they had on the walls, they're supposed to scrape them off the wall and do away with them. Destroy any molten image that they had. Pluck down their high places. Rip down their altars, because they only represent ungodliness. Oh, if America, the Church of America, right now, if we would do some of this in our own homes, if we would take our idols, the things that we worship above God, and we destroy them, man, you want to see a revival in the church. You want to see a great awakening. I tell you, if the church will get right, man, if judgment would start right here in the bride of Christ, oh, what a difference a day would make. If we, one day, we would wake up and say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, I will not sin against you. Whatever is an idol in my house, I'm taking it out. Well, that's going to make my wife and my children are going to get mad because I'm going to take their smartphones. Right? Amen. You know, oh well. Anyhow, I'm not going to jump on that pony. Anyhow, if we get the idols out of our lives, God will do some great things with us. And you shall depose the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. For I have given the land to you. I give the land to you to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot for the inheritance among the families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of the fathers, and they shall inherit it. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye have let remain in the land shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I taught you to do unto them. Did you see what God's saying? If you don't take the idols out of your life, then it becomes a prick in your eye. Who here's had a stick in their eye? Ah, it hurts, don't it? You don't want one of them. And God said, if you don't take the idols out of your house, out of your life, it becomes a prick in your eye. It becomes a thorn in your side. Something that you can't get rid of. Just agitates you all the time. And what happened when Israel went into the land and they did not drive out the inhabitants? In fact, from what I remember in Scripture, there's only one guy who completely drove out the inhabitants. And he was a Gentile by the name of Caleb. He was the only one who went to the promised land, and he took the mountains, he took the high place at 80 years old. He took the toughest terrain, and he said, I'll drive those rascals out because my God fights for me. And he, as far as I know, he's the only one who thoroughly cleansed the land. All the rest of them that's a pretty idol. I don't want to throw that away because it has something of visual worth to me. Okay, it has gold in it, and it's a statue on the wall, and it's pretty, and kind of like that. It's the thinking guy sitting on a rock, you know, or it's the fat Buddha fella sitting in the corner. You know, I don't know what it was, but they decided not to throw out all of the things that the Lord had told them to throw out, and so it did come, and it did come in years past, and really make a stumbling block for Israel. God made a promise to them, if you don't throw them out, if you don't do what I've told you to do, I'm going to do it to you. What happened? Israel got chunked out of the land because they did not cleanse the land and walk upright before God. Yeah, you can say, well, because they didn't sacrifice or they didn't hold off on the Sabbath day the way that they're supposed to. All that's true, but it's all the truth of it is they disobeyed God and God held to His word. When you hold to your word, it makes people mad at you. I could tell you a story, but I'm pushing on. All right. If you want to know the story, I'll tell you later. Anyhow, chapters 34 and 36, the borders of the promised land. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, saying unto them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with its coast. Then to your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin along the coast of Eden. To your southern border shall be the utmost coast of the Salt Sea eastward. And for the western border ye shall even have the great sea for a border. This shall be your west border. And this shall be your northern border. For the great sea ye shall point out for you to Mount Hor. From Mount H-O-R, Hor, you shall point out your border unto the entrance of Hamath, and it goes forth to the border of Zealand. And you need a map to know where this stuff is. I mean, it'd be like if I've never gone, I don't know, to Canada. And God says, I give you the land of Quebec. And He tells you to go over here, and you have Quebec all the way from the great, I don't even know what the borders are. Name a border. In America, you have the border from Cedar Shining Sea. I don't know. You make up your spot. God's saying that here's the things that you, these are your borders. These are what you look for. And this is where your land is going to be. But if you look at that land, it's a pretty good hunk of property. Okay? And God said that He'll give it all to us. And He names all those things. And then there's those special cities that was given to the Levites. Okay, and the Lord spoke unto Moses in the plains of Moab in the Jordan. This is Numbers 35, verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan near Jericho, saying, command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of an inheritance of their possession the cities to dwell in. And ye shall also unto them the Levites' suburbs, thank you, of the cities around and about them. And the cities shall they dwell in the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle and for their goods and for all of their beasts. Praise God. God took care of the preachers. You know, He said, they're not going to own any certain parcel of land for themselves. But I will give them a place for their cows to eat. I'll give them a place to raise chickens. I'll give them a place that they can support their families. But it's not really their land. All that they'll have is the cities of refuge. And we could talk about them as we get into, as we get into Deuteronomy later on. And there's also chapter 36, the law of the female inheritance. Praise God. God took care of everything. He took care of the priests. He took care of the warriors. He took care of the women. He took care of the children. And then chapter 36, He says, and the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Mechar, the son of all those hard names, and the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes and the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, the Lord commandeth my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot of the children of Israel. My Lord was commanded by my Lord to give an inheritance to Zolofenhed, our brother, and unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of their children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from them, the inheritance of their fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of the inheritance. And when the time of Jubilee, the children of Israel. So remember back, wasn't too long ago, there was a fellow who died who had no sons. His name was Zelophehadid. That guy, Zelophehadid. That fellow, when he died, he had no sons. And they didn't want just to give his inheritance to the state. He had daughters. And God said, this is a right thing. You give that inheritance to the daughters. The daughters ought to have that. They tended his sheep. They took care of him. They took care of all the stuff. And so God had prepared for them, for the women, to have an inheritance. I tell you, the Bible, God is the great woman liberator. He gave women rights. These are the first women rights on record. The Muslims don't give women rights. I could tell you some stuff, make your head boil. And they don't give women rights. You don't have no right. You got to wear a burqa. You got to hide yourself underneath this big, heavy woolen thing. You're not able to speak. In fact, the their Bible, Quran. Yeah, the crayon. The crayon, that thing. It says that if you don't like your wife, you have the right to whip her. You got the right to take a rod out and beat her some sense in her head. Okay, and that's Sharia law. You can do that. If she decides she wants to drive a car, you have the right to kill her. If she decides she wants to own something, you can kill her. And if you want to divorce her, just kick her out in the street. Nothing to it. Zip, zam, done. You're done. That's not the way it is in the Word of God. You got to have a right reason to do it. I mean, there's the hardness. In fact, God said that you ought not never divorce your wife or divorce your husband. You ought not never do that. You know, if you get married inside of Christ, you should never have the reason to. Sometimes the problem with us, what happened to us is we married outside of the will of God. You know? And when that happens, it all turns to stuff anyhow. And it falls apart around you. God gave women rights. He gave them rights. And you can find them in the Word of God if you want to dig them out. So anybody who comes to you and says, oh, the Bible just oppresses women. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. Those people who say stuff like that have never read the Bible. You know, they want to talk about depression, of depressing the women. I tell them to read the crayon. You know, that'll tell them some stuff. That'll let you know some depressing things. And I, anyhow, by the grace of God, we're at the end of the book of Numbers. And so he talks about marriage within the tribes and the way that that's supposed to look. God does not want us to be unevenly yoked. He wants us to marry within the family of God. If you're a Christian, marry a Christian. If you're dating somebody who's not a Christian, stop! Stop! Yet don't go there. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Don't get married. If you're a Christian, don't get married to a non-Christian, and don't do some of this missionary dating stuff. I'll be a missionary. I'll go out into the dating world and I'll find me a good old sinner and I'll bring him to Christ. Well, no, that's not what happens. You can be a good, born again, blood bought child of God. You get out in the world and they will corrupt you. They drag you down. You don't drag them up. Because unless the Holy Spirit moves on a person, they can't be saved anyhow. And so, anyhow, glory to God. Managed it. We're at the end of Numbers. It took us long time. Long time. But anyhow, praise God. Thank you guys for just hanging in there and being faithful to the call and the cause. And I know that I blew through those last few chapters, but I'm really excited about our next study. I'm really excited about getting into some of the prophecy books and really looking at the end times the way the Bible sees it. I'm not saying that this is the end of time. Don't get me wrong when I say that. Even after the tribulation, there's 1,000 years. So you got some time. Take a deep breath. All right. But we're talking about the things that are happening in the world today was prophesied thousands of years ago. And we'll have a good opportunity to take a look at that. So keep me in prayers. I do study. And you do study to keep me on track. All right. Glory to God for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we